While they're heading out, you can be opening your Bibles to 1 Timothy. So this is our third sermon in 1 Timothy, but the first one was like 6 weeks ago, right? Because we had the 1 week where we just did a shortened service, and then last week where I hope everyone was safe on the roads. It was, when I came at 8 o'clock, everything was fine. I was like, oh, it's going to be great. And then people were sliding into the parking lot and all kinds of things going on. So it feels like this has been going on, this whole 1 Timothy thing, for a while, but it's only been 3 weeks. So we're going to get into 1 Timothy. We're actually going to stick with verses 12 through 17 today. So 1 Timothy 12 through 17. And if you're following along, Chris alluded to it a little bit. The first week of the study, we looked at Paul's aim for this charge. This book is a letter that's written to Timothy, who's a pastor in the church in Ephesus, and Paul is counseling Timothy, who he calls his son at times, you know, his son in the faith. He's counseling Timothy on what to do with the church in Ephesus, how things ought to be set up, and how he might care for the people there. There's a lot of practical wisdom. There's a lot of insights in this letter. There's a lot of things where Paul is just honestly just laying out, here's what I want you to do. And so the first thing that we looked at was Paul's aim in his charge to Timothy was love. And then last time we got together, we looked at why doctrine matters, why Paul is very insistent that you be doing things and urging people to do things that are in line with sound doctrine, that understanding what the Bible says about certain things is key to us as believers, and I believe that's true for all of us. And if you're scared of the word doctrine, what doctrine is just a doctrine of something, is what the whole Bible has to say about that thing. So that's the definition of doctrine. So if you have some other definition of doctrine in your mind, kind of think about this in this way. When I say doctrine, I mean what the Bible says about this subject. So there's a doctrine of God. Okay, let's look through all the Bible and let's summarize what the Bible has to say about God. Let's look at the doctrine of man. Look through all of the Bible and find out what the Bible has to say about man. Those are what when I say doctrine, that's what I mean by that. And there's a summary of those things that are all grounded in the Word of God. So we talked about that, why it matters, why Paul was telling Timothy to encourage people to go away from endless genealogies and myths. He was encouraging the correct use of the law, the correct use of what the law is. And we briefly talked about the three uses of the law last time, however many weeks ago, that the three uses are to be a mirror to show us our sin. They should hold up to us and say, here's the standard that God set out, and here's the word, and I should look at that and say, wow, I fall tremendously short of that. It should reveal my sin, like an MRI. We've talked about that before, how an MRI shows you what the problem is. It can't treat your problem, but the MRI can show it to you, and so that's one use of the law. It shows you your problem is sin. The second use of the law is to restrain evil, to show us right from wrong in God's eyes. Here's God saying, this is what I abhor, this is what I delight in. It restrains evil. And the third thing is also to let us know as Christians what pleases the Lord. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. So understanding what Jesus has commanded us helps us to understand how we can serve him and love him, not out of a slavery to that, but out of a desire from our hearts to please our master, to please the one who saved us and loved us so much. The one that we just sang about, how he loves us. All right, I'm just going to move this now because... So it helps us to understand that. So Paul ended this last section with a list of sins, and we were talking about the law and how those sins are contrary to sound doctrine and in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. So when we pick up this week, you know, when Timothy reads this letter, he's not reading it and then 3 weeks later reading another section and a couple of weeks later reading another section. He's reading this all together. So those things need to be echoing kind of in our heads as we look at this section this week. And let's read the text and see what it says to us. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted accordingly, I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of kings, King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray and ask that God would help us understand this word. Heavenly Father, I come to you right now and I ask that you would help me. I ask that you would give me strength. Lord, just as you gave Paul strength and he thanks you for it, I want to thank you for strength. And I ask that you would pour it out on all of us to understand and to rightly apply your word for us today. Lord, refresh our hearts with this word. Refresh our souls with this word. Help us. Help us to see you more clearly, to be amazed by you more dearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have spent the last 2 weeks, I guess, wrestling with this passage of Scripture. Sometimes when I come to a passage, I have it in my mind. I'm just kind of giving you a little window into my mind here. I had it in my mind, and it's even on the bulletin, that I was going to cover 12 through 20. And I really had this whole idea of how I wanted to look at this. And then I go through this process of writing out an outline. And then I write out the outline. And this is abnormal. This passage, what's happening to me here, is I'm writing out this outline, and I get to the end, and I'm like, I don't like this. I just have to get it out of me so that I can throw it away. And so I write out the outline of what I think might be in here, and then I chew on that, and then last week I'm coming into the service going, I don't like what I brought. And so I was actually honestly a little grateful that we canceled the service, because I had another week to prepare. But then in this week to prepare, you know, amidst all the rides and also the thinking of what to do, This whole passage, this 12 through 20, is just, there's something not right. So I finally realized, you know what, I think I just need to take 12 through 17. The 12 through 20 isn't working, the whole, and then whatever the sermon title is doesn't work today. So don't look at the sermon title. It's not going to mean a hill of beans for this sermon. Because I think what I realized in this, and what I was trying to do, I'm just kind of let you into my little mind process again. What I was trying to do is tie blaspheming together. So if you look at the first verse we read, it says, or second, 13, if you look at 13, formerly I was a blasphemer. Okay, so Paul's saying he's a blasphemer. And then you look at verse 20, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they might not learn to blaspheme. Right? So you've got blasphemy right there. So Paul's a blasphemer, Hymenaeus and Alexander are blasphemers, and I was trying to connect those the whole time. And then it hit me. You know what? Paul's doing something different here. I'm going to try to connect those next week. But I think what's happening here is something that's really significant, even though Paul does it almost every time he talks to people, almost every letter, if you read Acts, he gets in front of whomever he's talking to, the rulers of Rome, and he gets up in front of them, and what does he do? He shares the gospel, and he shares his testimony. He says, you know, this is what's going on, and this is who I was, and this is who I am. And so Paul, almost always, you can find it in his letters, and he does this here in an amazing thing. It's almost like he says, in accordance, in verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God in which I have been entrusted. I mean, imagine him writing those words and pondering those things in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. It's almost like he can't say those words without exuberant exclamation of, and I thank him who gave me strength. It's almost like he overflows. He can't just move on to the next point. He has to sit and kind of ponder this. I thank him who's given me strength. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. He's pondering these things. I've been entrusted with this word. I've been entrusted with this gospel. Me. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. But I received mercy. Me, a blasphemer. It's amazing. I wish that in my conversations with people, when I tell them I'm a pastor, that I would break out into things like that. There's something about Paul here that there's the humility of who he is. He doesn't just say, I've been entrusted with this, so Timothy, you need to listen to me. I've been entrusted with this, and he stops and he ponders his salvation. He ponders the message of his salvation, the story of his salvation, and what it means to him as he shares this with Timothy. So in thinking through this little section of scripture, I don't have anything else to share except for this. I think the greatest tool in ministry that we possess as Christians is our testimony. The greatest thing that we have to share, and I'm not putting the Bible in category of ministry tool. I think the scripture, the word of God is our life. I mean, that's what brings us life. So I'm not saying that our testimony is better than the word. I think the word is overall, and then we have these like things in our tool belt as believers to share the gospel with people. And I think our testimony is one of the primary tools that we have as believers to share the gospel. Something that illustrates the truths that Scripture teaches. So we have Paul writing this letter to Timothy to help him in his ministry, and this he just does this totally Pauline thing. He stops and he shares once again his testimony. I think there's probably no one else in Scripture, I haven't counted this up, so I can't say this for certainty, that you can probably find no one else's testimony more times in Scripture. If you look for it, it's in Acts, like at least, I can think of two places right now, but I think there's maybe one or two more. And then you've got here, you've got in Corinthians, you've got in Romans, you've got almost everywhere Paul goes, he's sharing his testimony. And that's his amazing way that he breaks into this. So I'm going to look at this for a second. And what I want us to do is simply this. Look at Paul's testimony and reflect on our own. Look at what Paul, how not only what his testimony was about, but how he describes it and how he goes through it. And then ponder our own testimony. Ponder the way that we were saved. Ponder the way that God reached in and rescued us. So the first thing is Paul is sharing this with Timothy, is Paul recognizes that he was a sinner. I know that's pretty obvious, right? If you grew up in church, you know that, right? Jesus, what did Jesus do? He died for our sins. That's like the first thing. Kids that don't even know what that means can say that. But I think it's kind of incredible here. Think about Paul as a sinner. Paul knows, and he just gave us a list of sins. And we've talked about sin a lot here. A lot of pastors are afraid to talk about sin because it kind of offends people, right? But I'd personally rather be offended and stick to the word than not offend people and be called on the last day and say, Brian, why didn't you tell them about sin? But one of the things that's amazing about sin is this. We've talked about omission and commission. You all know what that is, right? Sin of omission is not doing what we should do. Sin of commission is doing something that we shouldn't do. We've talked about it in those terms a lot. But I want to talk about it in this term as well. A sin, at its root, is taking something that's good that God has given to us and distorting it in such a way that it no longer is what it's meant to be. And typically, when I've talked about this before, we talked about, there's a few weeks ago when I talked about homosexuality and gluttony and how sexual sins are a perversion of something that is good. God gave us sex to be a good thing. He gave it to humanity to be something that is good within the bounds that God created for it in heterosexual marriage. And so homosexuality is a distortion of that. And I talked about how gluttony, in a sense, is a distortion of God's good intention for food. God gave us food. I mean, even in the garden, God says to Adam and Eve, eat whatever you want except for this one thing. He gave us food for a purpose. It's to sustain us. It's to fuel our fleshly bodies. It's to give us energy. And gluttony is a distortion of that, where we worship it instead of going to God for comfort, to going to God for our peace. We go to food for our comfort and peace. And you can go through the whole list of these sins that Paul lays out. Sexual immorality, that's the same thing. Enslavers, people who take good things that God gave us, relationships, and they distort them and they coerce people. Liars. God gave us words to be truthful, to speak good to one another. People distort them and they speak untruths. All of the things that Paul mentions. Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. He puts that big net out there that catches everything. And all of those things are subversions of God's intended order for things. And Paul, the way that he views himself, is the chief of sinners. This is the amazing thing about Paul in this, the way that he looks at his own sin, the way that he looks at his own heart. Because here, Paul gave this list of all these things that are contrary to sound doctrine. But yet he calls himself the chief of sinners, where he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. So in thinking about what makes sin sin, and that it's a distortion of God's intention for something, think about what Paul's sin was. If you know much about Paul, he was a Pharisee. He had the rules of the Bible on lockdown. He had probably memorized the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. This man had memorized more scripture than any of us in here, I'm willing to say. He knew all of the laws of the Old Testament. He had them down. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was not a sinner. He was not a sexually immoral. He was not a perjurer. He was not a homosexual. He was not a liar. He was good. In the eyes of the world, he was good in his own eyes. He was good in the eyes of those around him. So what made him the chief of sinners? What made him? He did something that I believe all of us as people, especially if we've been raised in the church or people, we've been Christians for a while, his sin was taking something good and distorting it also. But what he took that was good and distorted it was a relationship with God. And I think this is why this is the most, honestly, terrifying of sins. Because what Paul did is he looked at the Old Testament and he saw God saying, I want to be with you. I want to be a people. I want you to be my people, and I'm going to be your God, and I'm going to dwell with you in this temple, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to gather you to myself. Paul saw that good thing and he said, you know what? I see that as good, and you know how I'm going to get there? I'm going to earn my way. I'm going to earn my way to that relationship. I'm going to make myself be able to enjoy that relationship. And that's where I think the blasphemy comes in. he's putting himself in the role of God and saying, I'm gonna make myself, I'm gonna make the rules here and follow them to a T. And I'm gonna be able to have a relationship with God. And then he goes on to, out of that zeal for this relationship with God that he so proudly had, he was gonna go persecute anyone else who didn't hold to that same thing. That's where his persecution came in. And we all know that he was an insolent opponent. He had permission from the Roman or the government to kill Christians. He had permission to squash this newfangled uprising of people who were talking about this guy Jesus. He knew the law and didn't really understand its fulfillment when he saw it coming. So for me, and I don't know your life, but for me, as I think about the chief of sinners, I've actually sinned quite a lot in my life and thought about recently just, I think I was sharing with someone how, you know, it's always interesting when I preach in the same place I grew up in and people sometimes that knew me in high school show up, and I've talked about that before and how it's always a little bit awkward. You know, sometimes I think they're just coming just to say, is this true? Is this the same Brian? Is this the same guy? I mean, in some respects, some people aren't surprised because I was kind of a hypocrite. I knew all the right things to say, but the people who really knew me, like my friends in high school, are a little bit more surprised than I was like, what's the guy, not Wally Cleaver, what's his buddy? Eddie Haskell. You know, everybody loved Eddie Haskell, right? And maybe I'm speaking a little too highly of myself here, but like I knew, I said yes ma'am and no ma'am. I knew the right manners, I mean, all that stuff. But people who knew me knew more of the real Brian. And so in thinking about that, it's unreal that I'm up here preaching the word of God. I mean, just like when Paul says, this is an amazing thing I've been entrusted with, when I think about what I've been entrusted with, not only as a pastor, but as a father, as a husband. I mean, whoa, God, are you sure you know who I am? Are you sure? I mean, God, you know the selfishness and the anger that was in my heart yesterday, and yet you've entrusted me with this service. You've entrusted me with these children. You've entrusted me with the wife. You've entrusted me with pastoring a church. So in thinking about what we were, we also have to think about what we are as sinners, that we still have the tendency to distort the good things about God and make them into something that they're not. Whether that be sinfulness, whether that be the list that Paul lays out, the sexual immorality and all that stuff, or whether that be trying to earn our way back into God's favor. And that can happen very subtly, and I'm kind of camping on this a little bit because I think it's important. It can happen very subtly. When you become a Christian, you're coming from a place where you realize at that moment, I am so far from God. I don't know where you were at that moment, but think back for a minute. When you realized that you needed forgiveness, when you realized that you needed salvation and Jesus was the only answer to that. Like, close your eyes and picture, if you can, where you were, what you were doing. For me, I was in a conference. I was at a Christian conference in the summer, and I was in a very ungodly relationship. I was just graduated high school, about to go to college, and I, like I said, I knew all the right things to say. I knew when to raise my hands on Sunday morning. You know what songs to raise my hands for, how to do it. You know all that stuff, sing loud, all those things that I could do. But Saturday night was a whole different story. And then I was at this conference and we were singing this song, I've shared this before in here, called Alas and Did My Savior Bleed. It's an old hymn. And this guy was playing it on the violin. And just in this kind of quiet moment, nobody was singing it. I think I was singing it. People were singing along, but it wasn't like we're all singing out. But he's playing Alas and Did My Savior Bleed and Did My Sovereign Die. Would he devote such great a head for such a worm as I? Was it for sins that I had done, he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. My God, why would you shed your blood? Why would you do that? I remember that moment thinking, everything that I've lived for up until now is useless, it's worthless, it's sinful, it's wretched, and there's nothing I can do to earn my favor with you, and the only thing that I need is Jesus. The only thing that I have that can gain my favor with God is Jesus and his blood. Do you remember that moment? And then you become a Christian and you start walking with the Lord, and you find out, oh, okay, now I need to read my Bible some. I need to read my Bible more. And we start to do things, and I don't know about you, but for me it can become very easy to start thinking of the things that I do as a Christian more than to think about that moment that I became a Christian. When Jesus came in and said, you are mine, it's paid in full. Your sin is wiped clean. You are forgiven. You're mine. And the further and further I get from that, the more likely I am to think not about that moment of the saving work of Jesus Christ in my heart, but I think more about what I did yesterday. Did I read my Bible yesterday? Did I pray as much as I think I should yesterday? Did I do these things yesterday? Or am I doing them today? Or did I do them last week? Or do I feel condemned about how I treated so-and-so or what I said in anger? We start to, the more and more we get farther from that, the more we forget about the saving work of Jesus Christ. So I just want to think about that for a moment, not to make you do anything other than to reflect on the glory of the grace of God. So just let's just take a few minutes and just think about where you were. If you remember, some of us have more, you know, may have been a slower transition, but think about that time in your life. Just take a minute and ask God to remind you of that. And the beauty of Paul's story is that in the midst of his unbelief, in the midst of his persecution of the church, that God came in and showed him mercy. Paul was traveling to go persecute more Christians, traveling to kill more Christians. And Jesus comes and knocks him off his horse, knocks him off his donkey, and lays him flat. Says, why are you persecuting me? Right in that moment, and Paul goes blind, and then most of us know the story after that, when Paul goes and is baptized and scales fall off his eyes and he can see and he understands, and then he gets taught the gospel and taught all the teachings of Christ and becomes an apostle. But in all the way that Paul describes that, look at this. I thank him who has given me strength because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy. I received mercy. Who we are in Jesus, first and foremost, once we become a Christian, is we are a recipient of mercy. We are a recipient of God's unmerited love and favor shown to us. Now, there's a difference in kind of the normal nomenclature between mercy and grace. Has anybody ever, I know I've said this before in here, but mercy is not getting what you deserve. So Paul received mercy. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, an insolent opponent. But I received mercy. God said, you know what? I'm not going to give you what you deserve. Grace is giving us something that we could never deserve, if that makes sense. Mercy is not giving us what we deserve. Grace is giving us something that we could never deserve. So Paul received mercy. He wasn't He wasn't punished for his sin because Jesus was. Paul received grace, this servanthood, this apostleship that he could never have earned. Even in all his rule keeping and even all his Phariseeism, he could not even earn God's favor to appoint him as an apostle. He says, the grace of the Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and fully deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Says it again, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example. So Paul was a sinner, yes. Paul was a big-time sinner, even though he was a good guy. And God showed him mercy. God showed him mercy. God showed, if you're a Christian, God showed you extreme mercy. Think about that just for a moment now, just kind of like we did before. Think about the things that you have done that you have not received the consequence for because of Jesus. And think about the things that you have received that you could never have earned on your own. Just ponder that just for a moment. Ask the Lord to show those things to you. I'm just going to take a moment and do that. So why does he do this? Why does he do this? Why did he do this for Paul? Paul was a sinner. He was the chief of sinners, the foremost, he says. God showed him mercy. So why? Paul says it this way. I receive mercy for this reason. I love it when Paul tells us why. God through Paul. I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The reason God saved Paul, the reason he took a sinner and showed him mercy, was to display his patience, to show his love, to display his glory in a person. God saving you, God making you, taking you from a sinner to a saint, declared righteous by Jesus Christ, the purpose that God has for taking you from sinner to saint is to display his goodness, to display his glory, to display his patience. I love that word, patience. Who loves it when God has patience with us? Oh, my goodness. I can't even imagine where I would be without the patience of God, without the patience of his saving hand in my life, waiting and just taking his time with me, not pouring out the wrath that I deserved on me, but saving it, putting it on his son. You know, when I think about people in my life who I care about, who are in positions of just, you look at, and we all have those people in our lives, right? You look at their life and you go, God, what's going on here? Why don't you just do something? You know, knock them down. Whatever it takes, Lord, show them. And we want this time frame. We're like, Lord, you did it for me by age this. I kind of want you to do that for my friend by that age. You know, or whatever that may be. But the amazing thing is that God's patience is greater than our timetable. God's patience is something that's outside of what we desire for him to do. His patience for you is enormous. His patience with those around us is incredible. And he's going to save us. He saved us, and he's going to save others to display that patience, to display that love to a watching world. That though there may be times where we have given up. I remember praying for my brother in college, my older brother. He was not walking with the Lord at the time, and just I prayed for him for several years, and you know, there was a point where I just kind of stopped. And I just remember feeling like, well, maybe God's just, I don't know, God's just not doing something. I don't think it was a decision that I just decided to give up, but I just kind of stopped. And a couple of years later, through you know, a number of circumstances, my brother came to the Lord. And in that moment, I had this weird feeling of, I'm really excited, but at the same time, I'm disappointed in myself. And God was showing me, Brian, I'm more patient than you. I'm more patient than you are. You gave up. I'm still working. You gave up. I'm still doing stuff. To show you, show me, Brian, I'm a patient God. And I'm going to save when I save. I'm going to work when I work. I'm going to open eyes when I open eyes. You think about in Paul's life, how many people he killed. Think about Stephen. Paul standing there watching Stephen die, become a martyr. He's watching him die. God couldn't save him before that. We love you, little thing. God could have saved Paul before that and saved Stephen's life. Why didn't he do it? I don't know why. He was being patient. I don't know why, but he was being patient. And he's showing that now to all of us. So as we think about that, as we think about how our testimony of God's saving grace in our life, of him taking sinners and making them objects of mercy to show to the world his patience, his love, his care for us, how we might think of those in our lives. I don't know if you have somebody that you've given up on. I'm even encouraged right now to not give up on, there's a couple of people that come to mind just as I'm thinking about this, and God's saying, Brian, practice what you preach. Don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to work. Continue to faithfully share the gospel with those folks, and watch me work, because I'm going to display my patience in their life. I'm going to display my love in their life, because I did it for you. I mean, who am I to say, God, I guess they're beyond your help. If I'm not beyond his help, nobody is. Amen. Yeah. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have worked in us, the way that you have ransomed us, the way that you have saved us, Lord, that you took sinners and made them your children, that this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Lord, I was one of those. I had nothing in myself to offer you. There was no works that I could do to earn your favor, and even the works that I did that were good in others' eyes were still fell drastically short. Lord, thank you for that. Help us to right now remember that moment of salvation, that moment of your saving work in our lives. Just take some more time and dwell on that. Dwell on the miracle of God saving you. Thank him for it. Lord, I pray that you'd be working even now in people's hearts, Lord, whether they be here or whether they be somewhere else. Lord, that you would be working right now to show them your love, Lord, to reveal to their hearts and their minds that they are in need of a Savior, that they have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, if they've heard it 100 times and not accepted it, Lord, I pray that you would do a work in their heart to accept. Lord, open their eyes. Lord, if there are those here who have heard this message their whole lives and never seen it real for them, Lord, I pray that you would do that. Lord, help us to see your power on display for us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us. Help each one of us here to reflect on our testimony, reflect on the work that you've done in our life so that we might share that with others. So that when we have interactions with people, that we might be able to share with them the amazing work that you've done in our lives. Help us to look for opportunities to share that, to illustrate the gospel in our own lives. Do that in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.